of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you shall see me no more, of judgment because the prince of the world, of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you, it says, into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. As we look tonight on this message, let's look at the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. The doctrine of the Holy Ghost. Father, we love you. We come here tonight for the freshness of Bible doctrine. We come here, Lord God, to be replenished by it, Lord God, in our spirit. God, that you'll feed our souls with it. And Lord, that you'll help us understand perfectly tonight, according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Father, that you'd help me by the Spirit of God tonight, by the Holy Ghost of God, to preach, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we love you and thank you for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look tonight, if you were to ask somebody to tell you what they know about the Holy Ghost, they will not know very much correct biblical doctrine about the Holy Ghost of God. And the reason being, folks do not study their Bibles. Their preacher does not study his Bible, therefore he can't tell them anything that'll help them. And I read a book, I always read books about preaching, and I was reading a book last night, and the only thing that guy wanted to do is to teach preachers how to cope and how to help struggling people and how to do this. That's one thing that Bible preaching does. You go to a church where they preach the Bible and they teach the Word of God, you'll find people in that church that's able to cope because they find their strength coming from God Almighty, their soul being fed of the heavenly manna. And once you're introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ and you know Him and you start following Him, listen, He said, I'll be with you always. Always. I found out something about the Lord that just, you know, there's all kind of hidden things in the Bible, so-called hidden things, but they're right there hidden in front of you. Just like if you go into the tabernacle, there's the first mention of the word remnant in that chapter in the book of Exodus, where remnant shows up, and it covers that back part of the tabernacle over there. That lets me know that at any age you look in, there's going to be a remnant just like there is right now. That's got God's back. You'll find very few churches that'll take up for the Lord like that. But you'll find a remnant that will. You'll find a remnant in some of them churches that'll still stand for the things that's right. Isn't that something? God just slipped that thing in there. But before we get to talking about that remnant, you walk in the tabernacle, you walk through the holy place, you go in there, and on the right, there's bread on the right. That's to the north there. And there's how many loaves are? 12. Two rows of six. 66. How many books is in your Bible? Wonder if you went to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and you counted all them words. I wonder what number you'd come up with. Because that's introducing Jesus. I believe that number would be 66. Oh, well, that's just coincidence. I just showed you three of us a pattern now. Right. Boy, ain't God good to leave us a little manna in there and things like that? Ain't you glad I ain't telling you how to cope with stress tonight? That'd be something, wouldn't it? Now you got something to help you cope with that stress. Because half of you dying to see if I'm right about that. You mark this down. If I tell you numbers in the Bible, I counted it myself. I seen it. I don't just spew them things out there because I read them in a book. If you told me my daddy loved me, I'd go back there and ask him if he did. Trust nobody, check all the references. Right? Don't do it now, Brian. Look up here. Don't do it right now, son. Don't do it now. Just wait till later. I'm right. John 1, 1 through 5, 66 words. Now, that's in the King James. I don't know what about the mother ones. I didn't count them. When I do Bible number study, I found out they don't never add up, so I just got away from them and start doing it here where it's always going to be at. Now, watch this. Look down at verse 7. Here's the first thing about the teaching of the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. It's why the Holy Ghost is here. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. He is here to represent Christ on this earth after Christ left. He's here to fill the promise of, lo, I am with you always, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. He's here to represent Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's how the Holy Ghost gets that in there. He comes and attaches himself to you, seals you into the day of redemption. And we'll look at more of that in a minute. But he comes to represent Christ. And secondly, he comes to represent Christians. You and I are bombarded with some of the craziest Bible stuff and false doctrine and cults and false prophets. But there's the Holy Ghost inside you that does not let all that stuff just filter in, like let all that sewage in. He starts keeping it out and says, don't listen to that. That's garbage.
Right.
I've went to places to hear preaching and I've grieved about the whole thing. And when the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you seal the day of redemption, that means avoid in certain places where he's not welcome. And the places he's not welcome is where they don't lift up Jesus. If I go to church service, not going to tell us spitting grandma and her bun and her snuff dripping all around her mouth. I don't want to hear about all that in no song. I want to hear about Christ, the exalted one. Break out that hymn book and start singing the Christmas songs, because they're full of doctrine and they're full of help and they lift up Jesus and they're worthy to be sung any time of the year, I think. At least the ones in our hymn book. I don't know about the rest of them. But I do know this, when we sing victory in Jesus, it's because we have victory in Jesus. It's because we didn't grieve the Holy Ghost of God that we can sing a song like that. It's because we didn't correct his word we can sing a song like that. He's here, the Holy Ghost here to represent Christ to us and to represent Christians back to the throne room of God. If you're seated at the hand of right, at the right hand of God, it's because Christ said that's the way that thing would work, and it's the Holy Ghost that makes that happen. He's as much God as the Father is, and he's as much God as the Son is. No cults believe that. They try to make him another God or just some spirit. He's God Almighty. And I like to call him this, the not-so-silent partner of the Trinity. Now notice this. We see why the Holy Ghost is here, but look at verse 8. We see what the Holy Ghost does. He's not just here to just sit here and observe. It says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of these three things, sin and righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, righteousness, judgment. When he says reprove in that verse, he's saying there's three definitions that go with that word reprove. Number one is to call somebody into account. And what the Holy Ghost does is when you're reading the Bible and that text points something out that's you, he calls that into your account, and you have to get that right with the Lord by the shed blood of the Lamb. And he wants you to know that he has done that. He reproves the word of sin and of righteousness and judgment. He calls both the saved and lost and reproves both. He also, you could say this, number two, he shows somebody their faults. I know a lot of people that can't seem to find none, but you let him take one good look, he'll find all of them.
Right.
He's the one that searches the depths of the heart. He's the one that goes over the places that hadn't been gone over in a long time. He's the one that during preaching says, that's you, get that right.
Amen.
He's the one, the reason why you can't sleep at night, you need to pray and just ask God to move and do a thing. Calls you into account for that thing. But also number three, when the reproof is given, there's a demand for an explanation. God don't want to hear how your friends made you do it, because he was watching the whole time from the inside out, knowing it was not your friends. It was that cold, black, fleshly heart that's made of stone you have that got you into that wickedness and got you into that ungodliness. And I'm just talking to saved people right now.
Right.
He calls you into account for that thing. He gives the reprove on it. And another thing, too, you can see where it proved one time, he's going to reprove it again. You know why we keep reading the Bible through every year? Because we didn't get it memorized the first go. We go back the next time and the next time. Listen, I don't quit drinking water just because I don't remember how much gallons I had yesterday or whatever I had last week. I'm going to keep on doing that. It's like you take in this book and get help from this book. That's what God uses in our life. He calls out not only our reproof, but what he calls out is our crime. If you notice, verse number 9 says of sin, because they believe not on me. Do you know everybody goes to hell for one sin? Somebody said, now loving God wouldn't put people to hell. He don't. You doing that.
Right.
He's provided you the way out of hell, and He's provided the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost being the overseer and operator of the gospel. He's the one who does all that. You have to literally reject Him and believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, He calls that our crime of sin because they believe not on me. There's a lot of people in this world that can claim a lot of things, and I don't know who all has heard the gospel and who hadn't, but I know this, everywhere you go, they know John 3:16. I've had the strangest time of missionaries talking to them. They said, I got out there in the middle of nowhere, was setting up my house and my home, my family and everything, and a guy came up, and I was able to communicate with him a little bit. We got to talking, and he said, the strangest thing happened. He quoted John 3:16 in English. The man didn't even know English and couldn't speak, but he knew John 3:16. I said, my goodness, just a few years back, somebody was so winded out of this church, went down through this way here, got down to the gravel road, come back on the pavement, cut back in there. There's some trailers back in there and houses. I'm not sure where they live. But there's three little boys back there that had never heard of John 3:16 and did not know who Noah was in the Bible. They're only 100 feet of a church one way and a half a mile the other. Where are we at with these people? I'll tell you where we're at. We have a Christless Christianity that don't have the Holy Ghost is where we're lacking at. All these guys getting on the internet saying, we need to learn how to disciple people. You need to learn how to win them to Jesus is what you need to do. They need to get S-A-V-E-D saved. The discipleship process comes after. And the preaching's so weak and don't contain the gospel anymore, no wonder nobody's getting saved anymore. Our crime we've been charged with is believing not the Lord Jesus Christ. When people tell me, they say, if I'm being in the hospital a long time, won't you do me a favor? What's that? Just pray I don't die. They're worried about dying. When this coronavirus started going around, it started exposing people for who they was. They're afraid to die. I don't think anybody in this room wants to go on the next trip, but you're not afraid to go if you have to go. That's the difference in being saved and being lost.
Lost people are terrified of dying.
And listen, I don't want to hear nobody come up to me telling me these stupid masks and all this other stuff. I can give a flip less. You understand me? You wear them, I'm not. I wear them if they force me to or whatever. But I have never seen the beat in my life of people who are trying to bully people about this stuff that's supposed to be professionals. If you're a professional, you wouldn't be a bully, you jerk.
Right.
Tell them I said it. I don't care. I ain't seen a bully I wouldn't stand up to yet. He may whoop me, but I ain't going to back down from him. Me and Brother Fane, we've had to fight all our lives. We've always had to swing up, and we know what we're talking about, don't we, brother? Boy, if Brandy is here tonight, she'd say amen, wouldn't she? I could about hear her over the stream tonight. Listen, all this garbage that's going on now and all this other stuff, you've been bullied. Are you afraid to die? Listen, He's the one who gives assurance because He's the one who teaches you the Word of God. And listen, I watched Deion Sanders, that Hall of Fame football player one time. He made the statement that he read the Bible every day. He said when he was a little kid, his mama would make him read the Bible every day. When he moved off and went to Florida State University, he started reading it by himself. He got into pro sports. He played for the Atlanta Falcons. And the baseball team was Cincinnati, I believe. And then he played for Atlanta later, I believe. Is that right? He played for both teams. And I remember him saying that when he was playing during baseball season, he had one of them big old fast, expensive cars. He said that thing flipped upside down on him. He was laying over there and thought he was going to die. He said, and it come to him right away. He said, I'd read it enough to know it, and I didn't realize I knew it, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. What's the rest of that verse again? Deion would know it. Say it again. Thou shalt be saved. He said, Lord, I don't know if I need to be saved from where I'm at upside down here or be saved to go to heaven. I don't know which, but I'm going to ask you for both. Say, did he get saved? Don't they run into him and ask him? I don't know. He said he did. He's got a better testimony than most folks around here. He's one of the only guys I know that makes that kind of money. It tithes on it. So how do you know that? Because I've seen the church he goes to. T.D. Jakes' church. He got big money in that church, and it ain't just coming from Oprah, who don't tithe and don't believe in God.
Right.
So how do you know? She said it.
Yep.
She don't know whether God's a man or a woman. I know whether he's a man or a woman.
Yep.
God is a spirit, and everything in the Bible says about him points out to him being a man. When he comes to this earth, he comes as a man.
Yep.
He must then be a man. Now, I've heard people say, well, that's not treating women equal. Who are you kidding? We're talking about God here.
Yeah.
All the ones that call God a woman are liberals and Bible correctors and don't believe in the virgin birth.
Right.
That's your Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. Most Methodists now. And God knows whatever else is out there saying whatever. But he calls that our crime, and our crime is not believing the Lord Jesus. If you look at that in verse number 10, he says he does this. He reproves of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He not only calls that our crime, he calls that our condition. What's our condition? We have no righteousness. If a man had righteousness, he wouldn't need to be saved. But here's the thing. There's none good, no, not one. And because we lack righteousness, if we're not found with righteousness at our death, we go to hell. How do we go to hell? We chose that life. We chose to do that. And the Bible says plain, listen to this, that he calls that our condition being we don't have no righteousness. Listen to this. He says of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Well, if he just left all his disciples there and he's righteousness and he leaves, they have no righteousness. What are they going to do but go to hell? You'll find out right after John chapter 21. You'll read through Acts chapter 1 and get them to Acts chapter 2. And righteousness showed up in the person of the Holy Ghost when he got a hold of them. Now they're sealed with righteousness from that day forever. That's the kind of thing God does for his people. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You got to have righteousness. I'm going to give you mine. Boy, ain't that good. Listen to this. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. What does that mean to me for anything? Listen to this. He said, he that abideth me and I in him bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing.
Right.
Our Lord made it plain. If I'm not there, it's not worth doing.
Yeah.
This life ain't worth living if he ain't living inside us. And he does that by the person of the Holy Ghost. He calls that our condition. As saved people, if we're trying to build our own righteousness, we've already failed.
Right.
Notice this in verse 11. He calls that our condemnation. He says of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And listen, a lot of folks never even know this, but they are what you would call a bastard biblically. A bastard is someone who don't know their father.
Right.
He told those Jews over there, they said, we're of Abraham's seed. He said, ye, all of them, ye are of your father, the devil.
Right.
He called out their condemnation, and listen to this. You know what they did about it? Not a thing.
Yeah.
And you know what they did after that day? Not a thing. You say, well, didn't they crucify him? But they couldn't fix that problem of condemnation right there.
Yep.
You see, what the Holy Ghost is here for is to call out that condemnation, because if you don't show somebody where they're headed, you'll never tell them how to get to somewhere else.
Yep.
If you don't convince somebody they're lost and undone without Christ, you'll never see that person get saved.
Yep.
I've heard people say all my life, well, all you do is preach on hell and scare people. I'm going to tell you what, I don't preach on hell enough. But I will tell you this, you've got to show where you're headed in order to avoid that and get somewhere else that's better, where God prepared matches for everybody. You've got to show somebody their condemnation or you'll never see their conversion. You've got to show somebody where they are condemned without Christ before they'll be saved by the Lord Jesus. When they say, oh, y'all got fire insurance, I'm afraid I got more than fire insurance. I got the quitting drinking insurance, I got the quitting smoking insurance, and the quitting smoking pot insurance, and all the rest of them quits. I got all that when I got saved. Then I got some desires put there I didn't know I had. I desired to go to church, I desired to go to Sunday school, I desired to go to prayer meeting, I desired to go to Sunday services, I desired to be part of missions, I desired to give, and desired to do them things. Why? Because somebody inside me that's not me, that's him, loves to do all them things.
Amen.
Don't ever think I'm part of all that stuff. That's put there by somebody else.
Right.
And notice this. We see where the Holy Ghost leads. Look at verse 12. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. He's talking to 12 men sitting there. Actually, it's 11 by now because Judas has left. He's talking to 11 men that he's going to entrust to write every book of this New Testament. They were all right there. And listen to what he did for them. He tells them this. I've yet many things to say.
What's he going to do?
He's going to send the comforter.
For what reason?
God's going to do that through those men. Jesus said, I got to go though, but I'm going to send the comforter. You know what John needed after he was dipped in oil and put on Patmos out there to die? Comfort. You know what he did? Send the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Started writing. There's 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. How about that? Then he come back and said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and this guy showed up and started taking me across the banisters of heaven and showing me great and mighty things which I knew not. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You imagine being out now? Now he's all of a sudden, he's well, not alone. He's inside of all of heaven there with him, sitting there seeing all this. And then he comes back and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him there is not made anything. Can you imagine seeing that picture when you get to heaven? Him sitting out there just in the Spirit, writing this stuff down. Under the inspiration of God, writing down every word, and it's going to stick forever. It was settled in heaven. Those 5 books were given through Him, and they all find in my Bible. Here, you don't hear about comfort? One guy that wasn't there was Paul. He was the 12th apostle. So didn't they vote on the 12th? Yeah, but they forgot to get God's candidate. They never asked God which one he wanted the whole time. So God calls Saul of Tarsus, makes him Paul. And you know what he started writing? Find that church at Colossae. To the church at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and so forth. Here the church at Rome, the church at the Thessalonica, the churches he planted, he's writing back to them. Isn't that something? I have yet many things to say unto you, but he's going to wait and do them later. They had Bible books to write. They had sufferings yet to come. Do you know that most of these men were martyred? I have yet many things to say unto you, and by the way, you're going to die. You're going to die horribly. Peter found out in John 21, he's going to be crucified. He said, you're going to have to go take it where I went at. And listen to this. You know what Peter did? The Apostle Peter to those scattered abroad. How about that? I have yet many things to say unto you. What did he do? They had prophecies yet to see. And we see where he guides in verse 13. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. What do they need? They needed guidance. We need guidance. Let's not kid ourselves. There wasn't no one needing guidance. We need it. What do we need? We need a good dose of Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24, where the Bible says the steps of a good man, that's Jesus Christ, are ordered by the Lord. So we got to follow Him, and we're following Him. Steps a good man toward the Lord, He delighteth in His way. Then we show up the next verse. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Here's your New Testament doctrine showing up in the Old Testament. For the Lord upholdeth him with his John chapter 10 hand. How about that thing? Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Direct cross-reference to John chapter 10. What's the Holy Ghost going to do? Put you right there and guide you. Yep. How about that? He sees in verse 14, he says this. It shows not only whom he guides, but whom he glorifies. In verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. What are they going to do with that? They're going to realize that when their old buddy John the Baptist made this statement, that they're all going to have to follow it, and you and I have to follow it. It's the most simple sentence in the Bible containing how to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, how to walk in fellowship with Him, and you do it all by the Holy Ghost of God. You ready for this one? It's John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Amen. You're fixing to have a mission conference here, and if you don't watch out, you'll have a bunch of missionaries bragging on what they're doing. Yeah. They'll never say the Lord did it sometimes. I've met some of them here recently. It surprises me how they strut while they're sitting down. It's incredible. But I know this, he must increase, but I must decrease. We've got to learn to let God be God and let him use us instead of us using him. I don't mind people bragging on what God's doing, but when they keep saying they done it, I kind of don't like that. Do you? Because we're trying to invest in people wanting to follow the Lord. If they're increasing and God's decreasing, they're in a mess already. But notice this, the last one in verse 15. He said, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. In verse 15, it shows what he gives. And what the Holy Ghost gives is when you're studying and reading the Bible and hearing the Bible preached, you're in Sunday school or you're watching a message on YouTube or one of these other things or Facebook Live or whatever you're watching on, God will take some things out of this book and just give it to you. I like them things because them things I get are very precious. That means the God of the universe used the Holy Ghost in his precious book, the text, the Word of God, and gave me something. And especially when there's hard decisions to be made. I hear these guys say this stuff. They'll say, now, what I do is I pray till I get peace about it. Wrong answer. You know why? Because sometimes you don't get peace until you obey the Lord.
Right.
If you're waiting on peace, guess what? You remind me of somebody. Jeremiah reminded me of you. Peace, peace when there is no peace. How about that? Here's what I'm waiting on. Psalm 119, verse 24. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Psalm 119 is not about calling other preachers and asking their opinion. It's about the Bible. And if it says, this is my counselors, I need no other. Before I close this message, I'm going to tell you something, how people operate. They'll ask your opinion on something, and when they get a majority, they'll go with it. That's a dangerous way to live the Christian life. It may be right, but it's not all right. It may be something God lets happen, but it ain't the perfect will of God at that point. But you don't understand. I talk to some godly men. I don't care if you talk to God himself. If you don't get the counsel from him, it don't count. Are you listening to me? You got to get the counsel from his book. Don't tell me God told you anything if it's not backed up here in Scripture clearly. I was telling that story again today to somebody. I said, I was up there at a place, and Ronnie Simpson was sitting on the front row with me, and we was at this church, and I don't want to call the pastor's name out, but Brother Kirsch would know who he is, and it's not Brother Harden. And we were sitting there on the revival meeting, and the biggest mistake a preacher can make is this. Has anybody got anything they want to say for the Lord? Because what comes next is either very good or very bad. 85-year-old grandmother stands up. Ronnie Simpson punches me in the ribs and says, this is going to get good real quick. She said, preacher, I want to say something. He said, go ahead, sister, testify. She said, well, me and Jesus was walking in my garden this morning, and he reached over and got this thing in it. And I punched Ronnie Simpson back. I said, I can't believe she said that. He said, look at the pastor. You know what the problem is? Granny was wrong. But you can't set down Granny at that point. You the bad guy if you do that.
Yeah.
I'm sitting there laughing. And listen, after the service, he said, how long did that thing take? I said, how long do you think she'd stand up? He said, at least 25, 30 minutes. I said, 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Seemed like an eternity. Ain't that something? No man hath seen who at any time. I go and you shall not see me till I come again. That Jesus. So I don't know what she was doing in the garden. I thought to myself, maybe she was talking about Jesus and just saw the way his name was spelled and thought it was, I don't know. Or maybe she was just older and pitiful like that. I don't know. But I know this much. When I read that he says, he shall, the Father, all things the Father hath of mine, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. I know when God shows you something, it's not going to be that kooky God told me stuff. Because it seems like them people say that God sure changes his mind a whole lot. You make them mad, though. Well, God didn't tell me that. God told me to do this instead. How convenient. Why don't you take in what the Bible says about the Holy Ghost and start letting him use you instead of you using him? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father.